This morning's lesson is taken from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "Oh, Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and the skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, 'Thus says the Lord God, come from four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mary Lou. Once upon a time, the geniuses of the world decided to make a multi-volume, multinational, in-depth study of the African elephant. The British volume looked really good in one of those dark libraries that you see there. It was called The Nobility and Regal Bearing of the African Elephant. The Italian version was a slick leather cover called The Lives and Loves of the African Elephant. The German volume was 1,000 pages long, heavily notated, and had the title The Rise and Fall of the African Elephant. The American volume was a cheap paperback called How to Build a Bigger and Better Elephant. If you learn another person's language, you have insight into how they think. One powerful example of that explains some of the differences between the Old and the New Testament. Consider the word that is translated to hear. In the New Testament, and from the Greek, that word also means to understand. Doesn't that sound like the philosophers and all that? To the Jew, the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, the word we translate as to hear puts an obligation on the one who hears it. If I hear, then I am obligated to obey. Hear, O Israel. Americans are leery of the word obey. Have you noticed? Until we get in over our heads, and then we look around desperately for a leader to follow who knows what he or she is doing. Now, the wiser path is to proactively find a superior source of wisdom, and then mine its depths so you don't get into trouble. We're sharing two different scripture passages today that have a common theme, The prophet Ezekiel and the apostle Paul both want us to be convinced that God speaks through his word. Are you listening? Hear the word of God. Take it to heart. Mary Lou read for us the famous story of the prophet Ezekiel's vision of dry bones. Now that's the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, so quite a lot has gone on to get to this point. Ezekiel's ministry began 8 years earlier, 595 BC. He lives in the southern half of the Promised Land, which has been divided into north and south, Israel on the north, Judah on the south, since the days of the rivalry of King Solomon's two sons, the eldest two. The whole nation had descended into disregarding the ways of God, not only in terms of religious observance, but also dealing with fairness towards one's neighbor and with protective mercy toward the defenseless, such as the poor, the widow, and the orphan. The north had fallen farther and faster. They'd been overrun by the Assyrian Empire 100 years before Ezekiel was writing. Now, the south had remained faithful longer, but the infection had seeped into the southern half and led them entirely defenseless against the mighty Babylonian Empire and its mighty king Nebuchadnezzar. First had come exile. Babylonian Empire had invaded, removed all the powerful families from the land, and then sought, as we know from the book of Daniel, to train some of the elite among the young Jewish men so that they would become puppet rulers on behalf of the Babylonians in the coming generation. Well, then exile was followed by destruction. The land was destroyed as if by a plague of locusts. Whether in exile or in their homeland, the Jews wondered if life could ever be worth living again. Their life was sucked out of them. So when the Lord gives Ezekiel the full immersion, senses-engaging vision of a valley filled with dry bones that Mary Lou read for you, the image is powerfully accurate. A literal translation of verse 2 would say, "He caused me to pass by them," those dry bones, "on every side." The word "every" is repeated. You know, in an age before underlining, all caps or large font, if you wanted to emphasize something, you repeated yourself redundantly, over and over again. You repeated yourself. Okay. Ezekiel is telling us vividly that bones were everywhere in this vision. Unimaginable size. Lifelessness was a pervasive crisis. And we can understand why, perhaps a little better now, that we've been through the COVID crisis. The Jews would have said they had good reason to be pessimistic. Everything that had once helped them to feel good about themselves, from family and history to ample food and shelter and other essential resources, have been taken away. When you're barely surviving and some of those you love are dying around you, the gigantic valley of dry bones expresses powerfully the thought that is on the mind of every Jew: could life ever return to Israel? Have you ever thought that way? It's a dangerous feeling. Mental health professionals are trained to recognize that if somebody speaks of feelings of hopelessness and helplessness, then thoughts of suicide are near. But it can also be the moment of dramatic change for the better. You see, when self-sufficiency fails, we turn to God. Now, maybe not at first. We all tend to avoid hitting bottom. When I was small and first got to swim in the deep end of the pool, I would panic when I couldn't get my head above water, but also couldn't touch bottom. That's when I'd panic. But I soon learned that sometimes the best thing to do was to push the water over my head so I went down, touched bottom, and could spring up. Ezekiel's vision continues with a description of Israel's attempt to avoid God's help and try to solve their own problems. They're trying to avoid hitting bottom. But until they admit their situation, they won't find help. God promises that the dry bones will live. But we see first how the first stage of the rehabilitation is incomplete. Ezekiel obeys God's command. He prophesies to the dry bones. He does that, and the response is the curious rattling noise as the bones come together. And this is where that old song about the hip bone being connected to the knee bone comes from. It comes from the story. But although the bones are connected by tendons and they're covered with muscle tissue and skin, there's no life. And that's a lesson for us to learn. That tendons, flesh, and skin do not yield life. God had told his people that when he breathed life into them, they would know he is God. And there's a deliberate play on words here. When he says that the dry bones will live, he's using that same verb as is in the name of the Lord. Sometimes you hear it, Yahweh. I am that I am. It's from that verb to be or to live. He's saying when you come alive, you will know that I am the living God. Bones and other physical material aren't enough to make life. It takes the breath of God. And as different as the two languages are, the Old and New Testament languages agree on one word. The word for spirit is the word for breath, is the word for wind. Ruach and pneuma. Sometimes you can only tell which one is meant by the context. So the breath of God is more than some air moving around. It is the essence of life itself, because God is the creator. He is the source of life itself. When we get inspired, truly, the Spirit of God comes in. So the lesson of the vision of the dry bones is that God breathes life, his Spirit, into the dry bones of his people, into the lifelessness of his people, people who feel all life has gone out from them. He does this by his word. Hear the word of the Lord, Ezekiel tells the people. It was true then, it's true now. It doesn't matter, you know, it doesn't matter if we all say that beauty is only skin deep, like it's a cliche. The ridiculous extent that some people will go to deny that their bodies are aging, demonstrates that some of our species believes that physical beauty is an all-consuming life goal. The immortal soul that God has placed within you, each one of you, everyone hearing my voice, only has real life when you're in a right relationship with the Lord of all creation. That's how we're made. Alice Freiling has written this wonderful book. It's important. It's called Aging Faithfully. Aging is part of God's plan. We can embrace it at whatever stage of life we are, recognizing that life worth living comes from the author of creation. You know, he is the one who causes atoms, mere stuff, to become life. Remember I said the name of the Lord comes from the verb to be? So he is the living God. God's name declares him to be the one who is alive and gives life and restores it. Repeatedly in history, he has put life back where there appeared to be only dry bones. The first example is the fulfillment of what Mary Lou read for us, when God brought Israel back from Babylon. You know, that the Jews returned to the homeland, rebuilt the temple that the Babylonians had destroyed, and lived again in the favor of God is a direct fulfillment of the prophecy from Ezekiel that he would bring life to the dry bones. Said he was going to do it, did it. But God didn't stop there. It's also God the Father that brought back Jesus back from the dead. Christ's sacrifice on the cross to take the penalty for our sins was important. But rising from the dead not only proved that he was approved from heaven, but it gave us a vivid assurance that life after death is real. The Lord is the one who is active, who is alive, and restores life. Now, there's another application to this vision of dry bones, and I can't swear to you that it was on God's mind in Ezekiel, in giving this vision to Ezekiel of the dry bones. But the similarities are striking. I'll put it to you as a question. Does Ezekiel, in relating what happened in that vision, foreshadow how the Holocaust led to the reestablishment of the nation of Israel? Many of us remember Bob Cox. He actually grew up in the house directly to my left. His father served in World War II in the European theater in the army at the end of the war. And one of Bob's father's tasks was the liberation of one of the Nazi concentration camps. Apparently, nothing made him more angry than hearing some Holocaust denier talk as if he knew what he was talking about. When the Allies reached those camps, Auschwitz, Dachau, you name them, they encountered a vast army of living skeletons. It was a vision of dry bones, 95% Jewish. The horrific extent of the mistreatment of the Jews unified world opinion and helped to establish in 1948 Israel as a safe homeland for the Jewish people. In verse 12 of our reading, God says, I'm going to open up your graves, bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Prophecies have a way of being fulfilled in more than one way. They just have that habit. Regardless, the dry bones came alive because the Jews heard the word of the Lord. St. Paul also wanted Timothy to pay careful attention to God's word. And I'm going to read now, knowing that we're more than halfway through the message. I'm going to give you the second reading now. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 4, 5. We got it there? There we go. All right. You're going to need to lead me on that. Go ahead and read. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage, with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. You may feel dead for a variety of reasons. Life is hard. And toward that, I've got bad news and I've got good news. The bad news is that you will not be able to restore yourself to life. Life is more than bones, flesh, and skin. It takes the Spirit of God to give us life. The good news is that God's Spirit is eternal. Open yourself to hearing the Word of God, and you'll find God restoring you. The more we integrate the Word of God into our lives, the more we will experience the life he intended for us. The more the things that should be lower priorities will become lower priorities and won't be able to affect us or ruin the sense of being in God's care that we'd otherwise have. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God. And that's essential for us to know. Just as Paul knew it was essential for Timothy to live by it if he was going to be successful. He'd been given the job of cultivating a living people of God there in Ephesus. And now Paul in Rome was preparing to die. The Bible is important not because it's beautiful literature, although it is, and not because it is a reliable source of world history, though it's that. The Bible is important because God has provided it for us so that by applying it to our lives, we can find the joy and blessing He has always lovingly intended. He's the loving Heavenly Father. He wants the best for us. And wisdom from His Word is the path. So how do we go about applying this passage from 2 Timothy to our lives? Well, first we recognize that God breathed His Word on purpose. Where the translation said that all Scripture is inspired, you know, there's your respiration right there. It is literally God breathed. There's that breath, wind, spirit again. God's Word is a living Word. There's some essential truths at the core of God's mission, of His message, that need to become the guiding truths that you and I live by. And the first is that God knows you. You are significant. Don't let anyone tell you you're not. You're not an accident. You are made for a purpose with gifts to offer the world, whether it's your neighbor or someone on the other side of the globe. You're, in fact, the answer to somebody's prayer. You have skills to offer. God knows you. Charlie was a young terror, always getting into trouble, taking risks, getting hurt. One time his parents found him on the ground with a broken leg because he jumped out of his second floor bedroom window, thinking it would be exciting. His leg healed fine, but his parents wondered what would become of him. Charlie, last name Yeager, grew older and started to go by the nickname of Chuck. Some of you saw the movie, The Right Stuff. You know that Chuck Yeager set several world records as a jet pilot, test pilot. God knows you and gave you the gifts and quirks that are you. For a purpose. He did not make a mistake. God made you for a purpose. Responding to the same crisis as Ezekiel, the prophet Jeremiah said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." God's plans for you are directly related to how He made you, the experiences you have had, the opportunities that are coming your way. God knows you and made you for a purpose. Also as essential is for you to be convinced in your soul that God will not abandon you. The Bible never promises a life without difficulty, but God sees us through. He shapes us. He redeems difficult situations. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently in plans of grief or pain. Here we go. But be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Maybe you've had some thorny ways lately. Be still. Trust God. And believer, the promise of Ezekiel will show itself true in your life. When the world calls you dead, God will raise you to new life. And this is important because the world is hostile. People want their way and they disregard the impact it has on others, especially those who struggle. But God will see you through. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Word of God does miracles. Become a dedicated student of the Bible. God speaks through His Word. Are you listening? Hear the Word of God. Take it to heart. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that to those who have been beaten up, to those who feel insignificant, to those who are struggling to find hope, you offer the life-saving breath of God. Put your spirit on each one, Lord, and help us to be Jesus with skin on to one another and to the others we encounter in our lives, so that knowing your message, your word, we might share it and help to hasten the day when the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. In his name, amen.